are listening to the North Hills Baptist Church podcast with Pastor David Hetzer.
Judges chapter 2, all right? Judges chapter 2. I remember the first time I ever said amen in church. I was so scared. And I knew that my preacher liked it, and so I planned it. I'm like, all right, tonight I'm doing it. I'm saying it. I don't care if it's a good sermon or not. I'm throwing an amen out there. And I mean, I sat there and I was waiting for something good. I don't even know what he preached on. I was just wanting to say amen. I threw that thing out there. I was like, that felt good, you know. And yeah, but it was. You know what? It was good for me though. It was good for me. It got me into leading, and it got me involved, and so it was a blessing. And I know we're all different temperaments, and some of you're going to go nuts, and some of you might throw a more of a manly, softer bass amen. That's fine. It's not the point of the loudness of it. It's the interaction. It's the unity. It's the leadership. All right? Okay. Judges chapter 2, verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, and the children of Israel went every man into his possession to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless now the preaching of your word and give me clarity of thought. I want to just stop and thank you for this church, God. Thank you for this wonderful people that we have and the family that we have and the unity that we have. And I think about lunch this afternoon with the Koshers, the couple that came. And he said, man, I walked in and it felt like home. And I thank you that our church feels like home. It feels like a place of love and grace and mercy and holiness. And we thank you and we recognize that you are the doer of it and you are the keeper and the sustainer of it. And now I would pray that you would bless the preaching. I pray that you would bless the declaration of your word tonight and that you would do a work in our heart. Give us wisdom. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine the amount of damage that could take place in just one day if someone attempted to fulfill a significant role they did not have knowledge in performing. Turn me down just a little bit. Let me say it again. Imagine the amount of damage that can take place in just one day if someone attempted to fulfill a significant role that they did not have the knowledge to perform. Like what? Okay. I want you to imagine someone walks into a hospital. They're there for a checkup. And they're waiting there in the waiting room. And all of a sudden, a nurse walks in the door and says, hey, come with me very quickly. And they walk the person there who's in a checkup, and they walk him into this room, and they give him this outfit, a little mask. And it's a surgeon's outfit. And they say, hurry, put this on and meet me outdoors. And the man goes and he gets this surgeon's outfit on and he steps out and they say, okay, listen, we're packed. We're super busy today. The ER is flooded. We need you to perform surgeries all day long. And imagine this man who just showed up for a checkup, knows nothing outside of he's got a little bit of pain in his back or in his thigh, is now going to perform surgeries all day. Could you imagine the kind of problems you'd have that day? Or imagine another scenario. A man is checking in to get on a plane. He's there. He's in line. He walks up to the little baggage thing, puts his bags in, slides his card, punches in the amount of bags. And as the tickets are printed, the lady looks at her or looks at him and says, I need you to follow me, please. And they lead them or him through the TSA area to the back and once again lead him into an office. And there is a pilot's uniform. and say, could you please put this on? And so he puts the pilot's uniform on, puts a little hat on, and then they walk him onto the plane and they say, our pilot is sick today. We need you to fly us and land us in Ohio. Could you imagine the kind of problems you could have that day? Imagine another couple looking at an open house, looking at a brand new house that's built, and they're walking through, and as they're in there, the agent that works for the builder is there, and they begin to talk about the house and talk about different things that they like, and the agent were to say, you know, you're really smart. You seem to know what's good and what's popular and what people like, and all of a sudden she says, hold on just a minute, and she comes out with a bunch of papers and a bunch of utensils and says, here, could you do us a favor? Could you draw the next 8 houses that we're going to build and sell? Could you imagine the kind of problems that you would have as they were to take some time and try to draw out and write architectural plans for the next 8 houses? Whenever you have someone trying to fulfill a significant role without the knowledge to perform it, do you know what you're going to have? Consequences. You're going to have issues. And that's exactly what we see in Judges chapter 2. We see a group of people who are trying to fulfill a role who do not have the knowledge to fulfill that role. Now, notice the context here that's built up in verse 6. The writer is going to now take us back a little bit. We've gone into Judges, and we've already started a little bit of seeing the introduction of the book. We've seen some of the patterns and some of the things that are going to take place. But he wants to illustrate some things. And so in verse 6, he takes us back to Joshua again. He takes us back to Joshua and his leaders and the work that they did. And in verse 6 it says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So all of a sudden, we just take this time frame, we go all the way back to Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, and he's kind of encapsulating the life of Joshua and those that were with him. Remember, Joshua was of the older generation, of a generation that had died, but because Joshua was a man of faith, he's got to stay alive with Caleb. And so, here is Joshua. He's leading the people of God. They come into the land of Canaan, and in faith and in belief in God, they possess the land, and he assigns the different portions to the different tribes, and they go out, and in faith, and they possess the lands. And the main picture is this. You have Joshua, and you have his elders. The elders were the leaders of the tribes, the leaders of Judah, the leaders of Dan, the leaders of Naphtali. And the picture is this, that Joshua and the elders are uniform in their dedication and in their service and in their success in the work of God. The imagery is of Joshua and these leaders going into Canaan, performing the task, overcoming the enemy, and being victorious. And I want to note a key phrase to the whole thing, a very important phrase that's in here, is found in verse number 7, I believe. Yes, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord. So this is a group of people, Joshua, and the elders that outlived Joshua after Joshua died, because Joshua died, he was older than them, and the elders were the generation that grew up in the wilderness as God was eliminating the faithless generation. And so as Joshua is dying, he has another generation after him, kind of like a first generation. Joshua and those elders are kind of the same generation in the sense that they were all together as they entered into Canaan and they saw God do amazing things. I would classify seeing the walls of Jericho fall pretty amazing. And as they conquered this city, and as they conquered that city, and they saw hailstones fall from the sky, and they saw God giving them amazing deliverance and amazing victory, these men, can I say it this way? They knew God. They believed in God. They had a relationship with God, and they saw God work in their life. In other words, they knew what it was to live in the wilderness. They knew what it was to see people die in disobedience. And they knew what it was to God to deliver them out of that and bless them and provide for them and liberate them. They knew all those different things. And so you have this great generation, not that they're great, but great in that they knew God and they allowed God to work in them. And so Joshua now dies. And the next generation that's tied to Joshua, those elders that came up in the wilderness, they die. And then the Bible says something in verse 10, in contrast. It says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So you have this next generation that grows up, and they do not know the Lord, neither do they know the works of God that he has performed. Now, don't comment on this. A lot of times we read this, and I've read this, and I've said this, and I've heard many say this, and here's the assumption that is made. Here's the assumption. The parents didn't teach these kids. That's the assumption that's made. Here is a generation that grew up whose parents did not teach their kids about God. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he did. They didn't know any of these things. They were an ignorant generation. Now, but when you think about the chapter and you consider the story, there's some problems with that. Okay, one, God never says that. That's the first problem. Assigning full blame where God assigns no blame whatsoever. Okay? Problem two is in the verse prior, God exalts that generation as a generation that was faithful, as a generation that lived for God, as a generation that served Him, as a generation that knew Him and knew His works. No, listen. And so in other words, it's not like the older generation didn't live for God. These kids did see their parents believe in God. They did see their parents serving God. They did see their parents obeying God. So the verse does tell us that these parents did live for God, and everything it says about them is positive. Another issue is this. At the end of the chapter, this generation is said to have forsaken the commands of their fathers. Okay, in order to forsake something, you have to know it. So in other words, they did know the commands. They did know the truths of the Lord. They did know them. Another thing that we'll see as we go through the chapter is there's a persistence in this generation that speaks beyond ignorance. Okay, ignorance is, okay, I'm ignorant, but once I see the truth, I get it right. If they didn't know the truth, they'd know the truth in this chapter, but there's a persistence in them. And then the last thing I want to say is this. The word know here isn't speaking of intellectual knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. It's more than just information and facts. It's one thing to know how to drive a car informationally. It's another thing to know how to drive a car because you've driven a car. Are you with me? There's a difference, okay? This generation did not know him. Now listen, I'm not going to build the thrust of my sermon that these were good or bad parents. It's not even the thrust of my sermon. But I do want to say that I do think there's more to it than this. And that I do know this. I know this, that these kids did see godly parents. And they did see elders that served the Lord. No, served the Lord all their days. So they did observe godliness. They did observe holiness. And it says that they knew the works of God, which is the implication that they spoke of them and knew how God had worked in their life. So I'm just saying I want to be careful. I don't just throw these parents under the bus. Okay, that's all I'm saying. But here's what I do know is that this generation grew up and they observed their parents serving the Lord, and as they observed their parents fulfilling the commands of God, here's what we do know, They did not choose for themselves to know Him. In other words, they may have heard of Jehovah. They may have heard of the God who provides. They may have heard about the commands of God, but they themselves never bowed the knee to God. They never chose to make God their personal God. They never chose that. They never chose to know Him for themselves. They never did that. And we also know that this was a generation of people who had not seen the power of God like their parents had. Now listen, we see this all the time. We see this all the time. You have a couple, you have a family, you have a mom or dad, you have a man who's older and a lady who's old, whatever it is, and they were in sin. They weren't saved, they didn't know Christ, they were in rebellion, and the gospel comes to them. And they get saved. And here they are in bondage, and here they are in sin, and maybe they've got issues with alcohol, and maybe they've got issues with anger, and maybe they've got issues with addictions, and they don't know their Bible. I'm talking a mess. And God begins to work in their life. And they begin to get liberated from this sin, and they get liberated from that sin. They start to go to church, and they learn the Scriptures, and God begins to transform them, and God begins to change them. And all of a sudden, as time begins to build, they grow in the Lord, and they walk in the Lord, and they become faithful men and faithful women of God, and God literally transforms them. Listen, and these parents, this generation, they've seen the works of God in their life. They've seen God rescue them from bondage. They've seen God take away the pain of much of their previous sin. They've experienced the relief and the joy of the forgiveness of the weight of all of their sinful living. They've seen God work in their life and use them to see that first person saved. I mean, they've seen the works of God, and then they give birth to children. And from the time these children are children, they're babies, they're telling them of God. They're telling them of the Lord. They're telling them of Christ. They're telling them all the intellectual understanding. But wait a minute, the kids weren't there when mom and dad were a wreck. They never saw that. All they know is what mom and dad are right now. They didn't see that old house that they lived in. They didn't see the bottles out in the front yard. They didn't see the stubs in the ashtray on the porch. They didn't hear all the fights. They didn't know all the frustrations. They didn't see the work of God in their family. They've just kind of walked into the Canaan life that their parents are living. And they're just seeing all these blessings. And they're just kind of seeing the results of the power of God. And they see all these things, but wait a minute, they don't really understand the significance of it because they don't know the wilderness. And they have intellectual knowledge. They know stuff. No, I'm talking, they go to like Awanas and stuff, and they can quote 5,000 verses. And they sat in Bible school, and they can tell you, they can quote you all the Old Testament books and all the New Testament books, and they know all the Scripture, and they've heard these Bible stories. But as they grow, they don't understand the works of God yet, and they never make God their God. They never make Christ their Savior. They don't really know God. They may have made a profession, they may have not, but they never really read the Bible for themselves. They read the Bible so that they can get something checked off. They may memorize Scripture, but they don't memorize it for themselves. They may pray, but they don't pray for themselves. You know what I'm saying? They don't know God in their own personal life. They do not know Him. It's a generation that grew up among an older generation that saw the works of God and experienced the blessings of God, and they grew up observing all these things but never internalizing all these things. And here's what's going to happen in chapter 2. You're going to have a generation, so you have Joshua, Caleb, you have the elders that have died, and now you have this third generation, and this third generation doesn't know God, but guess what? They're the people of God. So guess what? They're supposed to be the people of God. They're supposed to live and function and act as the people of God. And when we try to perform significant roles that we don't know, guess what happens? Bad things. You know what happens in homes and in churches? You have a generation of kids sometimes who grow up and listen, because they've been in church and because they've been around stuff that it's never, listen, they've never been saved or they've never really made their walk with God real. Do you know what happens? They start trying to live the Christian life. They start trying to be the Christian, but it's never really been in their own heart. And when you have a young person who knows a lot of Scripture and they may have a lot of standards and they may have some intellectual understanding, but they don't really know God, they've never been born again, or maybe they were born again, but they never took it and allowed God to sanctify them more, do you know what you're going to have? You're going to have problems. You're going to have consequences. You're going to have issues that are going to creep up in their life. And I want you to see what kind of consequences you will see and what kind of issues that you will see. And listen, if you've been around Christianity any amount of time, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I may not say it exactly to the T. It might be a little bit different here and there, but essentially it's this. You have a generation that grew up with parents who knew God. They have a generation who was blessed by God, and they got all this Bible stuff around them, but it never got here. And that's a problem. So I want you to see some of the things that are going to come out of this generation that I believe often apply to some of them, sometimes all of them, that apply to a generation of people who try to have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Okay, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. You see how these fathers who knew God and were brought out of Egypt and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. So here's what happens. This generation grows up. This generation gets older. And now wait a minute. Now think about this. They didn't see the power of God. And so they don't really comprehend the massive difference between Jehovah and Baal. They don't understand the full difference between Jehovah and Ashtaroth. Why? Because we're all kind of in Canaan. We're all here, and they're alive, and we're alive, and they seem to be doing okay, and we seem to be doing okay. And as this generation gets older, now follow me, this generation doesn't have a walk with God. They do not have a connection to God. A heart connection. A relational connection. Do you know what they have? Let me tell you what they have. They have rules. They have laws. They have commands. And they have stories. That's not enough to keep somebody there. And so here's what they see. No, this is what they see. We got the law. Can't do this, can't do that. We have observances, we have the Sabbath, we have this, we have that. We have all this stuff. And then, wait a minute, what about Baal and Ashtaroth? They're round about them. They're easy to see. What about this Baal and Ashtaroth? Well, Baal and Ashtaroth were gods that often came together. Baal was mostly the god of weather, but they really, honestly, they took Baal to all kinds of stuff. And then Ashtaroth was the goddess of fertility. And basically, here's what you got. When you put Baal and Ashtaroth together, here's what you have. You have parties. That's what you have. Loud music, drunkenness, immorality, and lewd behavior. Parties. Baal and Ashtaroth, modern day Baal and Ashtaroth going down on San Diego downtown Friday night. That's Baal and Ashtaroth. That's what's going on. Amen. Okay. Parties, wildness, craziness, and it was all under the guise of their God. Okay. And so here's what they see. Oh, this music and fun, and dancing, and all the stuff they got going on. No, we got rules. We have stories of our dad and his dad and how this all happened. You know what's missing? Relationship. What's missing is God is my God. And He loves me. And He redeemed me. And He's my Creator. That is not in the equation. What's in the equation is rules, policy, structure, fun. That's what they see. And you know what they do? They forsake God. They forsake Jehovah. They forsake, in their mind, let me tell you what they're forsaking. They're forsaking religion. They're forsaking bondage. And now we're going and having liberation. We're going to have fun. We're going to enjoy ourselves. And we don't need the Ten Commandments. And we don't need all that. So no, I'm just telling you, that's essentially what it looked like. And now they're attached to Baal and they're attached to Ashtaroth. You know what they're doing? They're worshiping false gods. You know, oftentimes a young person grows up in a Christian home. They may have seen God in their parents and seen God in their mom, but wait a minute, they've not truly experienced redemption in their life. They've not truly experienced deliverance in their life. They don't know what it is in the sweet hours of the morning to pray and to hear from God. They don't really know what it is to pray and or to read the Scriptures and God to enlighten their understanding. They don't know those things. Here's what they know. You can't wear this, you can't listen to this, you can't watch this, you can't go here. And by the way, do you know why all these rules existed? Because they had a relationship with God that they were trying to maintain. No, wait a minute. The law wasn't just about, hey, let's just have a bunch of rules. The law was there to maintain a walk with God. And so there's these rules that are in place, not just for the sake of having rules, but they're there to maintain purity. They're there to maintain holiness. They're there to maintain innocence. They're there to maintain the threat of ungodly influences. But here's all they know. That's a bunch of rules over here. And by the way, it's not like every mom and dad did them all right. I'm sure that among the elders, their spirit wasn't always right. Bless God, this is how we do it around here. They might have heard something like that. That's possible. But at the end of the day, there was a reason for it. And here's what they say, rules. I don't have rules. Dad, I remember this. Dad, they get to go watch that. Oh, it's so traumatizing. Dad, I went to school the next day and nobody had an extra eyeball. No, come on. Yeah. Oh, it's so traumatizing. No, they go to church and they seem fine. And here's what's missing. My walk with God. My devotion to God. His devotion to me. Our time. Our relationship. It's just rules and freedom. And so guess what happens? Let's forsake them and let's go over here. You see, the first consequence you'll see where you have a generation of people who do not know God but are trying to fulfill the role as the people of God, there will be an attraction and an attachment to the gods of the world. There will be an attraction and an attachment. Why? Because they're not attracted to God. They're not attached to God because they don't really have a walk with Him. And so they pursue those things. They pursue wealth. They pursue popularity. The gods of our world. Wealth, popularity, fun, parties, relationships, and on and on and on we can go. That's a natural consequence of people who do not really have a walk with God. They are attracted and attached to the God of this world. Notice what immediately begins to come in verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. You know what happened? They went ahead and they left the place that God had. They left those rules. They left those things. And they went out and they attached themselves to the world. And you know what came? Heartache. Do you know what came? Bondage. God, because these are His covenant people. Listen, they are His covenant people, whether they've professed anything in Him, by the fact they were of the nation of Israel, they were His people. And so God works on them. And here's what God said. Okay, you want to be among the nations? Then I will allow the nations to do to you what they want to do to you. You want to be among the world? I will allow the world to afflict upon you what the world desires to afflict upon you. And He simply allowed those nations to rise up and to do what they wanted to do, take the Israelites and put them in bondage, put them in servitude. And now here are this generation of Israelites who had been freed from Egypt, who generationally before had been brought out of bondage, and now they're under the affliction of Philistines, now they're under the affliction of Moabites, now they're under the affliction of Amorites. They're under the bondage of slavery from nations that they partnered themselves to. Let me tell you what happens. As a generation grows up and they don't know God and they don't have an attachment, they go to the world. And here's what they get. They get bondage and heartache. They start playing with the world. They start dabbling in the things of the world. And you know what happens? They begin to find themselves enslaved. Enslaved to a bad relationship. Enslaved in debt. Enslaved to drugs or alcohol. Enslaved to a bad job, enslaved to a sinful habit, enslaved to hatred and rebellion, enslaved to anger and outbursts, enslaved to depression and emotional problems, and on and on and on we could go. This generation has detached themselves from God. They go out, they do what they want to do, and here's what they do. They wake up one day in chains. They wake up in bondage. And so notice what happens in verse 16. It's amazing this wasn't written two days ago. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, what a gracious God, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. So here's what happens. They're under bondage. You know what they did? They cried out for help. They're under bondage. You know what they did? They said, God, we're sorry. God, we're so sorry. We've sinned against you and we've went against the law and we've violated our fathers and we've broken the commandments. Oh God, please help us. Oh God, please hear us. Oh God, please relieve us. And I'm talking there's passion. You can read all their confessions. There was passion and there was remorse and there were tears and there were people on sackcloth and ashes begging for God. Oh, we'll change. We'll repent. We'll fix it all. You know what God does? God says, okay. And God sends a judge and the judge delivers them and the judge brings them out. And guess what they do? As soon as the judge delivers them, when the judge says, okay, let me help you follow God, they say, no, thank you. We're going to go right back to where we were. You know why? Because they didn't really care about repentance. They cared about relief. Let me tell you the third thing. In a generation of people who do not know God, there will be superficial repentance. Superficial repentance. What do you mean? Phone rings. Dad, I've really blown it this time. I'm so sorry, Dad. I'm homeless. I don't have a job. This has happened. I've got this problem with this girl. Blah, 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 blah. All this. Oh, Dad, if you just let me back in the house. Oh, Dad, I promise. I'll walk with God. I'll read the Holy Scriptures every single day. I'm talking passion and all this stuff. You know what happens? Dad lets him back in the house. And the soon as there is relief, he goes right back out to the world. You have issues of generations that grow up, and as soon as the bondage starts, as soon as the consequences hit, as soon as the problems go, no, I'm talking passionate repentance. Oh, no, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Oh, I'm so sorry, I love the Lord. I mean, I'm talking amazing pleas. But as soon as mom and dad, as soon as a husband or wife, as soon as he's allowed to, or she's allowed to get back into relief, guess what happens? Go right back. You know why? It's superficial repentance. It's not real repentance. You know what all it is? I don't like the pain I'm in. This hurts. Somebody fix it. I don't care what I have to do. Fix it, please. Help me, please. But there's nothing about God in there. There's no, I am hurting God. I am disobeying God. I am a child of God. That's not really at the core of the issue. The core of the issue is I'm in trouble and I need relief. And as soon as relief comes, I'm going to go right back to the way I want to live. And I go back. There are many, many, listen, there are many people in the generation who are great at superficial repentance. As a youth pastor, I saw parents for years bail out superficial repentance of teenagers who didn't have a walk with God. In churches with 30, 40, 50-year-olds, we see generations that have grown up who get relief and get aid and get help, and all it is superficial repentance because at the end of the day, they don't really know the Lord. Let me tell you. Let me show you how it gets worse. Look at verse 18. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of all their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them. You see that? By reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves. Look at this. More than their who? Fathers. And following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them and cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. So here's what happens. This generation that I was talking about in verse 10 got older, and guess what that generation did? They had kids. They had kids. And those kids looked to their parents who talked about God, but the only time they really were ever anything about God was when they were in a jam. They were very worldly. They were very attached to the world. But there's still this remnant of crying out to God. There's some stuff going on there. And so guess what the next generation does? It says this: they were worse than their fathers. Because not only did this next generation not see their grandparents and their holiness, now they're looking to a mom and dad who's just a fragment of any type of religion. And now this next generation grows up, and guess what they do? Here's what they do. They take it further. They where their moms and dads might have stopped, they went further. And you'll see that all through the book of Judges. It's showing us a cycle that got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. You see what happens when you have a generation grow up that does not know God? There will be a decline in the next generation. It just gets worse. And then you have a group of people who aren't even trying to pretend anymore. I'm agnostic, I'm atheist. Really? Yeah, dad goes to church, mom goes to church sometimes. But forget that. Grandpa, he was a man of God. Grandma, she was a woman of God, but he doesn't know about that because he's of that generation. And now there's this decline. One generation was strong, the next generation weakened, and then it just gets crazy. And here's the root of it all. They didn't know God. And then it kind of comes to a climax in verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that his people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it. By the way, you notice that? That's his commentary about those fathers. Their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he into the hand of Joshua. He looks at this generation of people that are supposed to be his people. You know what he says? I'm not coming to their aid anymore that fast. Because that's what he had been doing. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let them sink. I'm removing my power. And I'm going to let this play out for a long time. Because apparently, do you know what they need? They need to realize they need the works of God. And I'm just going to let this play out. And here's what you have. You have a culture, a generation of powerless people. You follow Christian generations. It could be over in one place. It's not a whole generation. It can be in a family. It can be a church. It can be whatever it is. You follow it. And when you see a generation and the generation next doesn't know God and it continues, you know what you eventually have? You have a culture of powerless people. There's no power. There's it's like you walk around and you say, this just feels like everything else. They have the same emotional problems I have. They don't really seem to know God. They don't even seem to want to talk. They don't even seem to want to talk about God. They almost pride themselves on not talking about God. It's powerless. That's what happens in a culture over time of people who try to fulfill the role of being the people of God but do not really have a walk with God at all. If you've been in church, if you serve the Lord any amount of time, you've seen this cycle. You've seen this cycle. I think about some of the older generations, and I think about like my grandfather's generation, and so many of them, they lived in the Great Depression, and so many of them lived and came out of hard homes and bad lives and saw things, and you know what? God delivered them, and God blessed them, and God did great and mighty things in their life, and you know what they did? They served God with fervency. They served God with a crazy dedication. I mean, you're talking about generations of people who were at church all the time, and they served, and they knocked doors, and they witnessed, and they read the Bible, and they prayed as a family, and pretty much their life was wrapped around God. Pretty much their life was wrapped around Him and serving Him and knowing Him. And you didn't hear a lot of complaints. Oh man, you know, we just do too much around here, and man, we just are overworked, and you know, we need to ease up on the church services, and that church is going too long. You didn't really hear a lot of that. You just saw these people who loved God and they wanted to be holy and they wanted to serve God. And didn't every generation do it right? No, of course not. Of course not. They had issues. Like any human being, when there's zeal and passion, sometimes they go over the fence on this, and maybe sometimes they're a little irrational on this. Of course. But listen, there was an overall sense of the culture and the generation that said, these people are serious about God. And here's why. They knew Him. They knew Him, and they saw His works, and that knowledge of Him and that walk with Him connected them to God in such a way that they were all about Him. And then you see a church, or you see a culture, or you see a generation, then you see the next generation, and they get the blessing of being brought up in Canaan. They get the blessing of not seeing the booze. They get the blessing of not hearing the curse words. They get the blessing of not having watched all that filth. And they get to be raised up in it. But they don't know Him. And so it's like they're a form of parents, but they get off into this a lot, and the dedication's not there, and they don't really repent. And mom and dad are kind of radical to them. Kind of weird. And then they have kids, and it just becomes a mess. A powerless mess. You know why? Let me say this. It's not because mom and dad were too strict. Let me say it again. It's not because mom and dad were too strict. I understand there's moms and dads that are too strict. I know that. But let me tell you what it is. Because they didn't know God. Because if you know God, if you know Him, if you know Him, you can thrive through just about anything. And if you experience the work of God in your life, you can handle a little bit of complications and difficulties. But here's the problem. You didn't know God. They didn't know God. Here's the dominant thought that comes out. There's no substitute for knowing God. There's no substitute. There's no substitute for being born again. You can memorize scripture. You can go to church. Let me just say, you'll never get it. You'll never get it. You'll never get it. You'll be critical. You'll be analytical. You'll be rebellious inside or outside. Here's why. Because you don't know Him. I grew up in a culture. I got saved out of a lot of stuff, and I'm thankful that I did. And I remember going to Bible college with a lot of that second generation. You know what there was a lot of talk about mom and dad did this to me. Man. It was so weird. It was like, I so wish that I would have parents like that. Because you don't understand all the character junk I have to deal with. This is what I'm thinking. You don't understand all the character junk I got to deal with because I didn't have any of that stuff. And you know what I found? No, some of their parents were a little off the edge. I mean, I know that. I mean, some of them was like, whoa, they made you do that? Yeah. But you know what I found for the most part? Where is their Bible reading at? Where was your prayer life at? It wasn't there. It wasn't there. There is no substitute with learning to read the Bible and God speak to you. There's no substitute. There is nothing you can listen to or learn that is a substitute for God getting a hold of your heart in the Bible. There is no substitute for a real prayer life. There is no substitute for you getting alone, getting in a closet, getting on your knees, and talking to God and having a walk with Him in prayer. There's nothing. There's no substitute for having God take you and your sin and not only forgive you, but deliver you from them and see Him do it. There's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for being convicted of God that's something in your life that shouldn't be there and getting rid of it because you love God and seeing the joy of doing things for Him like that. There's no substitute. There's no substitute for serving Him and knowing that He's with you and He's empowering you and He's helping you and to see Him use you. There's no substitute for that. There's no substitute for repenting and getting right with God. Some of the sweetest times are when a person just comes clean with God and God forgives them and they come up and they experience that renewal that they have been forgiven and they go out and they live in the renewal of their forgiveness. There's no substitute for being changed by God. Oftentimes we can become critics, observers, and experts of God. But here's the problem, we don't know Him. And unless you know Him, you're never going to get it. Listen, my job tonight, my goal tonight isn't to justify what your parents did or didn't do. My job, my goal isn't to justify the restrictions or rules. That's not my point. My point is this, at the end of the day, here's what matters. Do you know God or not? That's what matters. Have you been saved? Do you know Him in your life? And if not, I want you to understand there are grave consequences that come to those who try to fulfill a role that they do not have any knowledge about. May God help us to evaluate our life before Him and ask this question: how is my walk with God? Let's pray.